In covering the work of an evangelist, there's probably more said about the work of an evangelist than the work of deacons or elders in the Bible, or at least just as much about evangelists as there is about elders. At least as much. And the reason being is that there are at least three letters that are directly written to evangelists. 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Now, what we did is, in the last 2 weeks, we read through 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Last week, we went through 2nd Timothy and Titus. And at the end of each of those class periods, I kind of rushed through a review of all of what we found when we underlined the passages of what is the work of an evangelist. But what I decided to do is go ahead and highlight or call out all of those passages that dealt specifically with the work or a specific charge to the evangelist so that you can better understand the work of your preacher and the work that your preacher is doing or should be doing. Okay? And what I'd like us to do is go through this. So today's class will be a review class, and then we're going to finish up with the support, some additional passages of evangelists and their work, and then the need for their support, okay, the need for their being paid or whatever. All right, so that's what we're going to go through over the next four pages. Again, we've gone through, and if you have a question, like you might say, well, why are you saying this is the evangelist's work? Isn't every Christian supposed to do this? There's going to be a lot of things that are part of the evangelist's work that is every Christian's responsibility. Just like every Christian's supposed to be hospitable, are they not? But it's one of the qualifications of an elder, which means there's a special sense or a special way in which they must meet that qualification. Okay? And you need to keep that in mind. So though every Christian may have to imbibe or involve or have all of the or some of these qualifications or some of these works, you would think that that would be the case, that doesn't mean that his work is not specific. That is his specific part of his work. For instance, every Christian is supposed to study the Bible, correct? Correct. All right. You know that the evangelist is to be paid to do it. That's part of his job. And that blew an elder's mind one time, and he wanted me to hold office hours from 9 to 5 or 8 to 5 in a day, besides doing everything else. Just regular office hours, to be in the office all the time. And we had to have a talk about that. And what I came back with is he didn't like it very much, but I said, isn't that something? I get paid to do what every other Christian has to do to be faithful. And that's just the way it works. And there are a lot of things that the evangelist gets paid to do in order that he can have the time to do that and that alone, where every other Christian must do that as part of their responsibility. Come on in. Here's whatever your stuff on that line. Here we go. Okay. So now, grab yourself a seat. Kids, you may have to forfeit one of your chairs for like Lawrence.
Yeah, you can take this one.
There's folding chairs by the stove.
Okay. So as I was saying, although you may wonder, although you may be wondering as to why some of these things I'm making the case are specifically the work of an evangelist, keep in mind that these letters were written to evangelists on how they were to conduct themselves in the church where they were preaching. What jobs they were to do and how they were to make sure other people were doing their jobs. Alright? I was making the point, well, isn't every Christian supposed to study? Yes. But why is it talked about as the work of an evangelist, if it's every Christian's responsibility? Because that's the evangelist's job. It's more than just his responsibility as a Christian now. Now it's also part of his job, and it's something that he should get paid to do. Alright? Isn't every Christian supposed to share the gospel with others? Sure, in some way. Though every Christian is not going to be a preacher or a teacher. Okay? And I listened to a tape recently by Richard Rogers, and I agree with him wholeheartedly. I think that a lot of churches are trying to be evangelistic and are somewhat evangelistic because they got people working, they're working on a guilt complex with people. They're making people feel guilty that they're not teachers or preachers or evangelists, and they're making people go out or strongly encouraging them to go out and do things that they weren't meant to do. When Paul asks the question in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, are all apostles, are all teachers, are all evangelists? The answer is no, 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 no. All are not. Just like James said, let not many of us be teachers. And let not many of you be teachers, knowing why? Because knowing upon us shall fall a greater judgment. All right, so all are not teachers. All are not preachers. All are not evangelists. And we need to stop making people feel like they need to be. But you can be an evangelizer. You can, in fact, bring people to the evangelist. In fact, every Christian is encouraged to be a bringer. And you see, you don't always have to be able to... What do I tell you when you're a new convert? And you want to share this with somebody? What is the first thing I said? Well, if you can't answer them, bring them to me. Just try to arrange a study for me. Right? And that's just the way it works. So, in other words, you don't always have to be the teacher. You can be the bringer. Alright? You can be the bringer. Just keep that in mind. What did Andrew do? In the case of Andrew and Peter, the calling of Andrew and Peter. Andrew just went, didn't talk to try to convince Peter with all kinds of arguments. He just said, come. We found the Messiah. Come, look at this Jesus. Come hear this man. That's all. The Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, what did she do? She went back to her town and said, come here, a man that told me all whatever I did. So the point that we need to remember is that as we're reading through this, you're going to see a lot of things that you would think are every Christian's responsibility. Some are. Some are not. And sometimes we've been taught, I may have even taught, that it's every Christian's responsibility to do these various things. And I may have been wrong. Because I'm trying to be very careful now not to put this burden on everybody that says each of you must be a teacher. There's a difference between that and each of you must teach. Each of you must grow and learn in the Word, and by reason of time ought to be teachers, ought to be able to use the Word in an effective way. But not everybody is a teacher. Okay? Just keep that in mind. And the point is that the evangelist will get paid to do what is every Christian's responsibility, just like my answer to that elder. I said, how? He says, you, wait a minute, you can't. I said, my job is to study the Bible, to preach, and to teach the gospel without lost souls. He says, yeah, but I got to do that after I get home from work. I said, isn't that something? I get paid to do something which is your responsibility just involved in your faithfulness. That's why it's such a blessing to me. That's why I don't mind the work of an evangelist. That's, in fact, I had to get used to the feeling of guilt having this job. This is fun. Now, there's a lot of other things that are involved. Hopefully, when we read through the work of an evangelist, this also would cause a lot of people to think twice before they want to consider being an evangelist. All right? I think that too many people have not been taught this. Okay? So let's go through this very carefully again. And this is a review class for those that have just walked in. And then we're going to pick up some new material at the end of this outline. So the following is taken by and large from the three New Testament letters of instruction to the evangelists, Timothy and Titus. Keep in mind that we are particularly interested in those verses where plain directives are given. Directives are plain orders of direction, or commands, or charges, are given to the evangelists so as to fulfill. In other words, they have to fulfill these commands in order to fulfill their particular ministry for Christ. The following is the work and the inherent qualifications of the scriptural evangelist. So, in other words, when I say inherent, in other words, not only is it going to give you the work, but it's going to also give you the qualifications of the type of person they need to be. Alright, and that'll be also within these verses. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 1, you may want to open your Bibles. I think it'd be a good idea to, let's all open our Bibles. So you can... I want you to just glance at your outline, but I want you to be reading in your text. Alright? And trying to find the point as I am pointing it out to you from this outline, okay? Just remember, unless this outline gives you the inspired word, this ain't inspired. You know, this is canon. This is the Bible. This is inspired. So what you need to do is try to see where what I've said is inspired, you know, is copying the inspired word. Or pointing out something that's in the inspired word. So we need to follow along in the Bible. Now 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5, Paul, this is where Paul's saying, I urge you upon my departure. I urged you upon my departure. Who did he urge? Who's the letter to? To Timothy, verse 2. So verse 3, I urged you upon my departure, right? What is Timothy? Is he an evangelist? And he urged the evangelist upon his departure for Macedonia to remain on at Ephesus. Now why did he leave Timothy, a mere evangelist, to remain on at Ephesus? In order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculations rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by the faith. By the way, I must also mention at this point that you're going to see that the point is that he's going to say, do not pay attention. He's going to say, shun. He's going to say, flee. He's going to say, avoid myths, endless genealogies, questions about words, just questions that the Bible doesn't talk about. So if a lot of times now you ask me the question, why isn't that in there? I think it's important. If the Bible ain't in the Bible, it ain't important, and I just refuse to deal with it at that point. Because it only gives rise to what? Vain speculations. And there will be many verses that will say which give ruin the hearers, or which give breed further discontent or discord, or argumentation, and so forth and so on. In other words, it's not fruitful. Now, as a letter, a lot of new converts, they may think it's very fruitful. They're very concerned about this. What the new convert needs to be is not encouraged in that. He needs to be discouraged. He needs to learn that there are things that are just not very important. And especially if the Bible doesn't talk about it. Here you're talking about myths. You know what that is? It's a story. And endless genealogies, which give rise to so forth and so on. Verse 5. But the goal of our instruction, and he's reminding Timothy, he's not only saying it's Timothy's, but Paul's instruction, the inspired word of God, is what? Is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience, sincere faith. So, the work of an evangelist starts out by to teach certain persons. It's the evangelist's responsibility to teach certain persons, even today, instruct them not to teach strange doctrines. He's to instruct them not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. Isn't that my responsibility then? But the goal of our instruction is love. From a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's the goal of my instruction. Love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And I think that a lot of times, I think this would be good. I'm going to send down a copy of this outline, by the way, to Sunset School of Preaching, because we hadn't gone over anything like that in school. We were taught a six-point worker and an evangelist. I hadn't numbered these points, but there's a whole lot more than six.
You know what I found really interesting? He said, you know, people saying, my religion gives me a good feeling, or yeah. I am sincere. I feel it in my heart. Our religion gives us love, pure heart, good conscience, and a sincere faith.
Yeah.
Good thing to answer somebody.
Yeah. Also, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it'll say that this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecy previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, and so forth and so on. So we get that the evangelist has been entrusted with the command to fight the good fight, keeping the faith and a good conscience. Part of his work. By the way, that fight the good fight is a military term. A term of combat. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1, 8, and 12. Now Paul will say, first of all then, I urge that, so forth and so on. But, you know, he's going to communicate this urging to who? Who's he saying I urge these things to? Who do you write the letter to? To Timothy. Timothy is in turn responsible then to communicate these things to the rest of the church. Is he not? All right. So, the evangelist is to communicate the urging and the wants and the allowances or non-allowances of the inspired apostles. For instance, he says, I urge in verse 1. Then again, he says, therefore I want, verse 8. And then verse 12 again, he says, but I do not allow. And Paul is speaking as an inspired apostle. Now, was Timothy to keep this to himself, or was he to share this with the church? So now, what is the evangelist's job then? To urge with Paul then, that these prayers and so forth and so on be done. That the men should be doing the praying in a male-female situation everywhere and in every place. And how, what qualifications they must have in order to do that. And then the situation of male-female teaching. Okay. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 13, we're studying what? The qualifications of elders and deacons, correct? Now, when we study the Titus passage a little later on, we learn that the evangelist was to set in order the things which are wanting and ordain elders or appoint elders. Now, who is told then, who would naturally, if it's the evangelist's job to appoint elders, why would we be surprised that instead of the qualifications for an elder being given to the Corinthians, it was given to Timothy and Titus? Why were there not the qualifications given to the Philippian church? Or the book of Ephesians, why didn't it give the qualifications of elders? Notice that both in Titus and Timothy, it gives the qualifications of elders. Why? What was the evangelist's job? Titus 1 and verse 5. Appoint elders in every city. So whose job is it to make sure that elders are qualified? The evangelist. Not even other elders. It wasn't given to other elders. It wasn't given even to the church. Except through the evangelist. Because it was the evangelist's job to appoint elders. Titus 1 and verse 5, as we'll see. But anyway, seeing that it was Timothy, the evangelist, who was given the qualification of elders and deacons, it is therefore up to the evangelist to make sure that these qualifications are met. He should also make sure that deacons are first tested before installed as deacons. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 10, particularly, where it says, and let them also first be tested. Let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. They first must be tested. So you don't just put a guy up and say he's a deacon now if nobody has that objection. We're going to have certain men that will be tested as deacons for a time. Tested for the office of deacons. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. It is up to the evangelist to conduct himself in a way as so as to make sure that these truths are practiced. It says, I am writing this, in case I am delayed. See, he says, I am writing these things to you. Who? To the church? He didn't say to Timothy and to the church, which is at Ephesus, by the way. He just said to Timothy. He says, I'm writing this to Timothy. Why? In hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, Timothy, I'm writing so that you may know how one, or literally you, the idea is, you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God. What is he saying? Timothy, I'm writing these things that you'll know what to do in case I'm delayed. See that? So what is the work of an evangelist? To fulfill these things. Paul wrote all these things to him about elders and deacons and all that he wrote so that he might know how he ought to conduct himself, how he ought to behave, the things he must be doing in the meantime in case Paul is delayed. Now, what about if he wasn't? Well, when the apostles came, what did they do? They appointed evangelists. In fact, they appointed elders in every church. Paul did. So Paul did appointing of elders also. But in case we have any, unless we have a lot of old apostles walking around, or an old Paul still walking around, it's the evangelist's job now. All right, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. It'll say, after it talks about the Gnostic heresies and so forth, it says, and in pointing these things out to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished in the words of the faith and the sound doctrine which you have been following. All right, the evangelist then is to point out to the brethren when there are those who are falling away from the faith. He is to point out their error and to point out the truth. Only in doing this can he then be a good servant of Christ Jesus, always nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine. Got it?
See that? Also from 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, the evangelist is to constantly be nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine. That's called Bible study. Part of the work of the evangelist, then, is to be constantly nourished, or always being nourished. The reason why it's in italics in the New American Standard is to convey the idea that is in the Greek, and that is a continual tense, a continual nourishing process of the words of God and of sound doctrine. Where does that come from? The Bible. So what's part of the work of the evangelist? Right in that passage. Bible study. And what was the proof that he studied his Bible? The fact that he could point these things out to the brethren. That is what made pointing it out possible. And that's why a lot of times you have evangelists today in the church who can't point these things out like that. Why? Not Bible study. No Bible study. Okay. They don't know how to study. Then they spend hours in their study, and they don't do what somebody else can do in a half an hour. They don't know how. They may be unqualified. They have no business being evangelists then. They need to be hard church workers or whatever else. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7. But have nothing. Here you go again. Have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. Oh, that's wives' tales. Old wives' tales. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So, 1 Timothy 4 verse 7 says that the evangelist is, part of his work is to have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women or old wives' tales. And the evangelist is also to discipline himself or disciple himself for the purpose of godliness. Okay?
Can I ask you something?
Go ahead.
Could you apply 1 Timothy 4, 7 to, like, soap operas and some ridiculous TV shows or just worldly fable type
things? I think it has much more to do with what he's preaching, what he's talking about, the conversation he's conducting, and the questions that he entertains. The same thing had to do with what we saw earlier. Do not pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 4. Here he's going to say, have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. He's going to call it again, worldly talk and empty chatter. It has to do with what he's conversing with and the things that he's teaching, the things that he's concerned about, things that he studies. Look at the context as it is. It's talking about nourished from the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, having nothing to do with what? With worldly fables. So it's what he's taking in, what he's studying, what he's reading about. That's why I don't even read Psychology Today anymore. It's a bunch of garbage. I read enough of it and I got disgusted. And since you are what you eat, be careful. Here is a passage that's saying, don't eat garbage or you'll be garbage. Okay? Don't eat garbage or you'll be garbage. That's why I'm very careful to be very selective if I ever listen to a radio evangelist, and I don't listen to very long for very long. I don't read other religious articles or other religious books outside of the truth very often at all, if at all. I avoid it because you are what you eat. You will be affected by it. Eventually, you will be affected by it. And I'm not saying anything to anybody that if you happen to turn on an evangelist and listen to him occasionally. But you better be careful. And what to pick out.
Yeah.
You don't always have... I guarantee you that 6 years later in the faith, hopefully if you're a faithful child of God, you're going to learn more of the garbage you didn't think was garbage 6 years ago. 6 years later, you're going to think, wow, I didn't even pick that all that up. He must have changed. No, you grew. You're listening with a more discerning ear now. But the point is, that just tells you how dangerous it is to listen when you don't have a discerning ear. Your head can be turned very easily. And since we have to relearn everything, I am not trying to discourage you from listening to other people. Except when they talk about myths and fables and endless genealogies and empty chatter and false doctrine and bad talk. And that just covers the gamut, just about. That just covers it all. So that's... And I used to get mad.
I used to get confused.
You get confused, and especially when you're trying to get solid in the truth, it's not the way to do it. And then also, I thought it was, I used to listen to it a lot with Pat, and I would argue, I would test my Bible skill with them as I'm listening to them on the radio. I would try arguing. But I would find myself getting more mad and more upset and not producing anything but me getting frustrated and angry than anything else.
And I learned, okay, I'm going to spend my energy cracking my Bible and applying myself to the Bible studies that were given in the local church, and then when I went to Sunset. Okay? So, in other words, I had to realize this, and some people don't, and they get caught up with it, and you'll have, eventually, if, I mean, I'm telling you, if you get involved with, say, let's say, horoscopes, I know of people in the church who cannot go outside until they know their daily horoscope.
In the church?
In the church.
But how can that be?
How can that be? How can that be? It seems like they had not been taught by the evangelist and by his example that you are to avoid these things, you are to shun these things, you're to have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for silly women or for old women. Old wives' tales, okay. But he's in fact, the opposite is to discipline himself for the purpose of godliness. Alright, so that means you don't have time to do the other thing. See, well, if I'm not doing that, then what do I have plenty of time? That's right. For what? Discipline. And for studying the Word. Again, this is part of the work of an evangelist. There are principles that all Christians can learn from these things. And I'm doing a little preaching there. But the point is this. Who is really supposed to make sure that his life is in order? And you'll find out why in a little while. He's going to have to be an example of this. Now, and I'll deal with that a little later. But that's why it's part of the work of an evangelist. Because other people are going to imitate him by command. Okay. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 11. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 11. Timothy is told to prescribe and to teach these things. What does it say in the New International Version?
Command
and teach these things. Literally, it's keep on commanding. And you'll see it in your marginal reading. Mm-hmm. It is, in the Greek, a continual tense of command. Not just a prescription, like a simple drug prescription. Where you sit right across the counter and say, this is it. And that's the idea from the New American Standard. But the idea is command. Well, what authority does an evangelist have? Can an evangelist command? Continually, he can. Wow. And I'm telling you what, I've learned some things about an evangelist's work since I did this outline. I'm dangerous now. Watch out.
No,
no, but I have learned some things. I have seen some things that I knew, but I got more verses for. Okay? More ammunition.
Yeah.
More ammunition. The evangelist is to both prescribe, literally keep on commanding, and teach. And in the context, it would indicate that most of this teaching and commanding is within the church. Now, some people say, your job as an evangelist, that is to bring the good news to the lost, therefore don't preach to us. There have been people that used to be members of this congregation that just came out, quote unquote, said that. Now, if you read the whole context of 1st and 2nd Timothy. In fact, what did Paul say to Timothy? In case he was delayed, he wrote these things to him. For what purpose? How they should conduct themselves outside the church. No, in the church. And how Timothy ought to conduct himself, and of course, then how he ought to communicate how the church ought to be acting. It's still within the church. What the church needs to be doing. So what was the in fact, you're going to see that predominantly, you're not going to hear a lot of soul winning here, by the way, for an evangelist. As far as the charge, that's something strange I was looking for in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. It didn't say win souls for the evangelist. Now I'm not saying that we don't have to then. But there wasn't a command for him to go out and preach the gospel to the lost. In fact, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus were specifically how he was to deal with the church. Those who already were saved. Okay? Now that goes along with what I had talked to you before about. If I'm an evangelist, I go right into an area that's got no church, what's my job going to be? Soul winning. Now once we've won some souls, what are they part of now? The church. Now what do you got to do? Teacher. So my ministry changes from soul winner to teacher. Or mature. Right, don't baptize them and just hang dry them. Exactly. Okay.
That's from Kent.
1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. It sounded good. I forgot I said that. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, it says, in fact, he's not to let anyone look down on him for his youthfulness' sake. Now, that means
he's supposed to go, no, do not look down on me because I'm young.
No, that doesn't mean that. In the context, he was to prevent them looking down on him. Why? By what? By in speech conduct, love, faith, and purity. The evangelist is to be an example of those who believe. What's an example? Isn't it a role model? Isn't he a role model? Of how in speech, in faith, well, look at this. He's to be an example of a mature Christian in the areas of speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Now, you may hear people saying, like, it's a terrible thing. And then a lot of people will say that to you. If I'm doing my job, and provided it's in the godliness of area, and I've got my room for improvement, I'll say that right at the outset. But in the areas that I'm asking you to imitate me, a lot of times people have said, oh, you're just a bunch of little kids. Well, aren't you supposed to be if you're imitating me, if I'm imitating Christ? Now, aren't I supposed to be an example to you? Well, you don't have to talk like him. Wait a minute, in speech? Well, you don't have to act like him in conduct. Well, you don't have to have his kind of fanatical faith in faith. And what? Well, what else? Well, his definition of love, I don't, in love and in purity. That's 1 Timothy chapter, that's 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, and Ephesians 5 and verse 1 will be that, imitating Paul just as you imitate Christ. No, not really. That's about Paul, imitating Paul imitating Christ. I'm using examples of the evangelists at this time. Now, Timothy was called to imitate Paul as he imitated Christ too. You know, you do these things knowing from where you heard it, from whom you heard it, things like that. But the point I want to get from here is that's just the way it's supposed to be. In other words, if I'm doing my job and somebody says, oh, you're just like Ken, you need to say amen. That means Kent's doing his job, and that means that I'm doing my job as a faithful follower of an example. If I'm to be your example, are you to follow it? If I'm commanded to be your example, as long as I'm following Christ, are you supposed to follow my example? That's it. That's the big pressure on me, though, isn't it? That's a big pressure on me. And I made some mistakes and paid for it. So
it wouldn't be better to say, you know, stick with the word, though, just in case there's someone in the world.
No, because again, the word still comes from the evangelist, and the way it's brought out still does, because there's plenty of false teachers out in the world. The trust still needs to be in the word through the evangelist. In other words, you cannot divorce the word from the evangelist or from the teacher or preacher or apostle or prophet. In other words, the word without these particular things cannot bring the church to maturity or even produce a church. God has chosen to bring the gospel to the world in earthen vessels. I wasn't talking about Bibles now.
What happens when you make a mistake and someone goes,
oh, you have to, well, of course you have to convert. You have to look at my life in the light of the Word of God as well.
No, what I'm saying, outside sees that you
that's
make mistakes.
Well, a lot of times in that, well,
why are you following?
Yeah. Well, number one, I'm going to make mistakes. That's number one, obviously. But the point is this, what the outsider may view as a mistake may not be a mistake at all. An outsider may view us boldly proclaiming the Word of God and saying the people are lost as not loving. Or conceited, or pride-filled, or puffed up. And in other words, in the religious world, you can't be certain, and you shouldn't be sure, and you shouldn't talk confidently. Alright? So, their view of love, or boldness, or confidence, or truth is altogether wrong. I don't respect, right off the bat, a definition given by those who are living in error for a word that I'm supposed to live according to. Yes, you'd think it would be better, according to the word, just stick with the word, but you can't. Biblically, you can. You may guess why, but you can't. If you could, then you don't need evangelists. You don't need teachers. And if you, no, let me make a point. In Ephesians 4 and verse 11, it says, and 12, it says that evangelists were part of those group of men that were given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the service, for the building up of the body of Christ. Without the evangelist then, without his example, you can't achieve what you're supposed to. You're saying that you're trying to do it, and there are people that are trying to do it in spite of the evangelist. And around him, because of jealousy, of pride, or maybe they don't trust them. The point is this: they need to understand the work of the church and the body concept of the church, and understand they cannot grow around it. So, although that was the thing I used to say, in fact, to people, don't look at me, look at the Bible. I'm going to let you down. Remember, I used to say that almost to everybody, every one of you. I've stopped saying that, and I'm trying to take it back. I'm paying for a stupid statement like that. It sounds good. But what I need to be saying is, look, I'm a mature Christian, I am an example, I will fall short, I will make mistakes. Timothy did. But by and large, if I am to be an evangelist, I am to be an example that you need to follow. Imitate. Follow me. And then I am supposed to prevent this, anybody looking down on me for my youthfulness sake, you see. To handle your question. I'm just supposed to try to prevent that from happening. And there will be another passage from Titus saying the same thing.
Example in life.
Yeah. Okay? So you want to know how to live a Christian life? Watch me. And we're not talking about having 14 studies either, necessarily. We will study these things as I'm supposed to communicate these things to you. But here he's talking about in what? In faith, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. The evangelist is to be an example of those who believe. To those who believe. You want to know how to behave as a believer in Christ? Watch me. Well, I don't agree. You don't have to. There's a lot of things as a new convert you're not going to agree with. You may not even understand. That's my responsibility. It's going to be on my head. You don't worry about it. That's what James says. Let not many of us be teachers, knowing that upon us falls a greater condemnation. A greater judgment. A stricter judgment. Why? Because you've got people following you. Following your example, if they're scriptural. Okay? So in speech, conduct, love, faith, that's why when I crack a dirty joke, or if I did that, man, if I did something or said something wrong, or crude, or coarse jesting, or whatever, the point is that I would not be letting people look down on my youthfulness. I would be causing people to look down on my youthfulness. You understand? I would not be an example.
Then we would have a lot of trouble with these people because we were making stupid jokes about Catholics.
Yeah. We did. I made my share of mistakes. I will in the future, but I know this. I've learned from a lot. Oh, he did. Yeah. I don't remember that. I don't know what you're talking about. Okay. Oh, I understand. Right. That's exactly the point. Especially if you don't know who's there. Keith didn't know who was here, and he's doing that. Who is a member and who is not? I didn't tell him. That's especially dangerous. I mean, just in general, you need to be an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, those that believe. That means if I'm a good example, you need to talk like I do, can act like I do, love like I do, have a faith like I do, and be pure. And follow me as an example. Now, I might not fall short. Did Timothy sin? Do you think he ever fell short? Did that stop those that he preached for from having to follow his example? No, it didn't free them. I just put a bigger burden on Timothy. These are one of those passages that need to cause some men about to think before they enter into the work of an evangelist. Okay, 1 Timothy 4, verse 13 says, so it was a good question, Lawrence, but unfortunately, no. The answer comes back from these letters right here, and Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, and 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 28 and following, that no, the evangelist is very necessary.
No, I
understand what you're saying.
I'm saying that make sure.
But he is right. You need Bibles in the Word.
Too.
Yeah, yeah.
The
Bible hand in hand.
Hand in hand, you and the Bible too.
Yes.
But sometimes you may have to use it's God's Word.
Oh yeah.
Rather than,
well, what if I start having concubines and say, right, follow my example?
Well,
obviously,
no, right,
you're going to have to go according to the Word.
Right.
All right. And there was a preacher in West Islip that had concubines.
No.
All right.
The
West Islip Church of Christ.
You're also going to come home to a burnt-down house if you never start doing something like that.
Yes. Blasting.
my
side of the bed would be on fire. But anyway, so my soul. But the point is that obviously you have to compare what I'm saying and what I'm doing with the Word. But there's going to be a lot of times you're just not going to see it or know it or understand
sure
of it or be sure about it. Mm-hmm. And that's where the element of trust needs to be. In me. As an example. That's what an example is. He's a role model. How do I practice this passage? Look at me. Or look at the evangelist, wherever he is. And sometimes evangelists need to be reminded of this. I know I need to be. Okay. My wife is doing a better job of it lately. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. The evangelist is to give attention to what else? What else is he supposed to do? Give attention to the reading of Scripture. Now, the public is in italics. And I'm not sure whether it's talking about the public reading, like standing out on the street corner reading Scripture, or whether it's just, in his example, he is supposed to give attention as well to the reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. He's talking about his job again. He's supposed to read the Bible, he's supposed to exhort, and he's supposed to teach. Now, the word exhortation, by the way, I looked it up in the Greek. It comes from the Greek word parakaleo, which is also the same word that Christ is our paraclete.
Helper,
the one who comes to the side of, or one who summons one. To parakale means to bring to my side, or bring to remembrance, or to summon. Alright? Christ is our paraclete. He comes to our aid. So the word exhort, I used to say, means to lift up. It doesn't. It means to call to one side, or to come to the side of one. It means to come alongside of.
So if somebody's having a particularly hard time, you need to be fighting with.
And there'll be some things that Paul will say, these things exhort. That means these things summon, bring to the side of, bring to remembrance. In other words, these things bring up. He didn't mean exhort with these things, you see. I was looking all this up in the Greek today, which was very interesting for me to do that. Okay? So, reading of scripture, exhortation, and teaching. Well, I can't be an evangelist without teaching. No, you can't. An evangelist must be a teacher. Now, must a teacher be an evangelist? No. The Bible will say, you know, that there were teachers and evangelists. There are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Right? But watch this. You're going to find that for an evangelist, he must be a teacher. You have to, by the nature of his job. Okay? Now, 1 Timothy 4:14 says the evangelist is not to neglect the gift or the charge, the gift of the charge to do the work that God had set out for him. Timothy was told that God set out a job for you. You don't neglect that gift. And the gift in the context was his work. He was charged by the eldership to do the work of an evangelist. He's committed to do a task, and that's the way they would do it, by the laying on of the hands of the eldership or the presbytery. 1 Timothy 4:15, the evangelist is to take pains with these things. You know what take pains means?
Make it hurt.
Make it hurt. To make it hurt with these things. So as to be totally absorbed in them. I think you're going a little overboard now. Can you be a fanatic about it? Totally take pains in it. Make it hurt. Be totally absorbed in them. This is not only the way the evangelist progresses. This is the only way that the evangelist's progress may be evident to all. Because Paul says, so that your progress may be evident to all. Right? So how do you make your progress evident? You need to be absorbed in it, take pains in it. Do it till it hurts. Okay. 1 Timothy 4:16. The evangelist then is to pay close attention, both to himself and to his teaching. He is to persevere in these things. Hang in there. This is the only way that he can ensure salvation for himself and those who listen to him. Now, somebody recently told me, Kent, I think I appreciate it. It was out of love and so forth and so on. But I think that you've taken this responsibility of others' salvation a little bit too much. You shouldn't take on that responsibility. Each of us is responsible for our own salvation. You're responsible for yours, and that's it. No, as an evangelist, I'm not only responsible for my salvation, I'm responsible for yours too. That's what it says. The evangelist is not only responsible for his own salvation, but also for the salvation of those who hear him. For the ensuring of it. That's what it says. Each of us in the scripture would teach that we're equally responsible for the example that we give to others and so forth. But that's not specifically a work. That's a responsibility of Christians. Here it's a work. He is responsible.
Now, he wouldn't burn in hell if somebody fell away. But
No, I understand. They
would,
unless
they
I was,
themselves.
Unless my, see, but my faithfulness to my job involves more than yours. It does. There is an extra added.